And so I bid you all grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And so again, we witness the baptism of Jesus, such an apparently small thing. Luke almost reports it as a kind of afterthought. A man like any other among all those crowds that came out to John to be baptized, a simple man steps down into the Jordan River, has water poured over him for the forgiveness of sins, and then steps back out of the water. And suddenly the heavens are opened, and the Holy Spirit descends in bodily form as a dove, and the voice comes from heaven, "You are my beloved Son." That was no typical baptism after all. That was no typical man. Now, as we consider the importance of Jesus' baptism, there are basically three things for us to ponder. First, what's the revelation or the epiphany of this moment? And then second, what is the work that Jesus does here and his role as our Redeemer? What exactly did he accomplish by being baptized there? And then third, what does this mean for us, for our baptism? We can start with the briefest of these points first, the revelation that happened at that moment. Not that it matters as anything other than trivia now, but in the ancient church, it was the account of Jesus' baptism that was the Epiphany reading. The wise men and their star was a later custom. And this was the Epiphany reading because this was the moment where God specifically pointed at the man, Jesus, who to all the world looked no different than anyone else, and said, "You are my Son." Jesus was revealed for all the world to see and know as God's promised servant, the Abed, the Yahweh, the slave of God par excellence. And not just that, but here God revealed to all who had the eyes to see that this man, this Jesus and no other, he had the full anointing of the Holy Spirit, and hence only from him could the Spirit be received. Jesus was revealed. And even John the Baptist confessed that he wasn't sure until he saw the Spirit descend on Jesus. But when John did see that, then he knew that Jesus was the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. One of the church fathers saw in Jesus' baptism a kind of second and public birth for Jesus that exceeded his first birth at Bethlehem. He argued that just as the Spirit overshadowed Mary's flesh to cause her to conceive, the Spirit descends on Jesus here to anoint his flesh to be our Savior. As the Son came down from heaven to be conceived in Mary, so Jesus here goes down into the water. As Jesus was born, coming out of Mary, so he steps back out of the waters. As the angels sang glory to God in the highest to the shepherds, here the Father speaks to all those crowds. Jesus' first birth was hidden, it was quiet. But his baptism, this is seen by all those crowds. And the Father's word, "This is my Son," is more glorious and powerful than the song that the angels had sung. So we cannot overemphasize the magnitude of this moment, for from this time on, all who had the eyes to see and the ears to hear know that everything that this man does, this Jesus, everything has the seal and the approval of the Father, for he is the beloved one. He is the one who's come to do the will of the Father. He's going to speak the Father's work. He's going to do the Father's work. The apostles considered his baptism to be such a momentous event that when it was time to choose someone to replace Judas amongst the 12, they only considered those who had been witnesses not only of Jesus' death and resurrection, but also of his baptism to be qualified to carry on the apostolic calling. So Jesus was revealed. That revelation of his work began in public for all to see as our Redeemer. Now, second, his baptism carried forward the work of redemption in a couple of ways. First, he was baptized for us in his flesh. Now, obviously, he didn't need baptism for himself. He didn't have any sins to wash away. But by being baptized as a man, he publicly stands in our place before God as a sinner. And if he will be known as a sinner like us, then he will have done to himself what we sinners need done to us. He is baptized just as we need to be. Now, you might remember that he already had taken our place a couple of times. He stood in our place when he was circumcised and again when he was presented at the temple. But here, as a free man, as an adult, and before all the world, he again shows that he is willingly taking his place with us. And he is casting his lot in with us. Indeed, the ancient church liked to say that he went down into the waters with his righteousness so that from then on all baptismal waters would cover people with the righteousness of Christ. And he came out of those waters with our sin, bearing our burdens, which he would carry all the way to the cross. That was one aspect of his work. The other is a little more abstract, but still vitally important for our redemption. When Jesus came out of that water, the Spirit descended on him bodily in the form of a dove. Now, here's the thing. As the eternal Son, who is one with the Father and the Spirit, Jesus, per his divinity, already had the Spirit. In his divine nature, he couldn't be separated from the Spirit, for the three persons of the Trinity are ever and always one God. So just what was the Holy Spirit doing? He was anointing the humanity. The fullness of the Spirit was given to Jesus' flesh as a man. And we might scratch our heads and say, okay, but why does that matter? Well, you need to remember that the early church spent a lot of time and energy trying to get clear about the mystery of the incarnation, that Jesus born at Bethlehem is both fully divine, the eternal Son of the Father, and yet united with a person who was fully human, born from Mary, and that in this one person, neither the divinity nor the humanity are changed from what they are by nature, and yet they have full communion with each other. Now, unless you have fear we've gotten into the tall grass, here's the payoff. Another church father wrote this. We must bear in mind that when the scriptures say that he received certain things in time, like wisdom, power, anointing, dominion, and so on, it does not mean that he received them in such a way as he had not previously had them. For being God, the Word, naturally he always had these things. But now he says that in time he receives them according to his humanity, so that in his flesh, in himself, receiving them, he might in the future hand them on from his flesh to us to be firmly possessed. He received the gifts of the divine nature in his own human flesh so that from that same flesh he could hand those gifts on to us in our flesh so that we would firmly have them. And I want you to let that one sink in. He humbled himself. He came to us in weakness, in poverty, in our common flesh made of the same dust that we are, so that by receiving the divine gifts in himself, he could share those gifts with us. Or if you will, he came down to us so that he could lift us up to himself. And that's where the anointing with the Spirit comes in. The Spirit descended on his humanity, his flesh, to anoint it fully so that he would be able to do just as John the Baptist promised, so that he would be able to baptize us with the Spirit, so that through the Spirit we would share Jesus' life, his birth, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Because he was anointed, in him you are anointed and made beloved sons and daughters with whom God is well pleased. And that brings us then to our baptism. Jesus went down into the waters of the Jordan with his righteousness, and he came up from those waters with our sin, so that as we go to baptismal water with our sin, we might come out with his righteousness. It's good for us to reflect on our baptisms and what they mean. And first and foremost, what we understand about baptism is that we need it. In a sense, we cannot live without it. Consider the words from the service of baptism. The Word of God also teaches that we are all conceived and born sinful and are under the power of the devil until Christ claims us as his own. We would be lost forever unless delivered from sin, death, and everlasting condemnation. But the Father of all mercy and grace has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to atone for the sin of the whole world, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. We're conceived and born sinful, under the power of the devil, lost forever, unless we are delivered. That's what each of us is born with. So we need a new birth. We need a holy birth. We need an eternal birth. In short, we need Christ's birth. And that's what Jesus gives to us through baptism. There at the Jordan, he humbled himself and he took our place as a sinner before God, and thus made baptismal water the means by which we are joined to him and given a share in his place before God. Baptism is a glorious thing, and because Jesus was baptized as a man and anointed with the Spirit, he shares that Spirit, that life, with us in baptism. Simple water, it doesn't matter how much. It doesn't matter how old when a person's baptized. A 10-day-old infant is no more or less baptized than a person who comes to those waters full of years. It doesn't matter whether you get dunked all the way under or have the water poured over your head or just get it sprinkled on you. Water is such a basic element of life that water combined with God's word of command and promise, that water makes the baptizer's hand into Christ's hand. And that water is made a life-giving water that is lavish and is a washing of rebirth, all because of those simple words in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So let us joyfully live in our baptism just as we rejoice in Christ's baptism, knowing that we are now called by his name and that in him we are indeed dead to sin and alive to God and share in all that is his, so that we would follow him and show forth his glory. Even so, amen. And now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until the glorious day of his appearing. Amen.